Stand with me and let's pray together. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we belong to you, body and soul. We're yours. You've made us and you've bought us back. And on into eternity, we're going to be finding out all that that means. Right now, Lord, we pray for your wisdom and for your guidance as we consider together the things really on your heart, the redemption of the world. We pray in Jesus' name that you will instruct us personally. We have a lot of different personal agendas, Father. We have a lot of different personal problems. And you know exactly what we need this morning. We pray in Jesus' name that on the inside, the Holy Spirit will be teaching as we're considering matters related to the desires of your heart. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you for a little bit about evangelism. There are some things I'm going to say about the evangelism process. In our culture, evangelistic fruit grows on a relationship tree. There are other cultures in the world where the gospel is breaking in for the first time, and evangelism, brand new Christians, happen as people preach on street corners, as people do radio broadcasts, as people do evangelistic literature-type ministries. People come to Jesus Christ that way, but after the gospel sweeps through a society, the next round of major conversions comes as those who already know Jesus Christ do relationship evangelism. In our society, the gospel has already come through earlier, and with the exception of major periods of very intense, short bursts of revival, evangelistic fruit grows on a relationship tree. Most of the schemes for doing evangelism that are put up today ignore that fact, and they need to take it into account. Evangelism explosion harvests fruit off of a relationship tree. We have our version of continuing witness training in Southern Baptist life. The training consists of content and then learning how to use that content with people. But it will harvest where others have already done the work in relationships. We had a man that his daughter committed her life to Christ. He's a man in his 40s. And she worked for 4 years living a witness before him and sharing with him what was happening in her life. Other people got involved in his life and began to share the gospel with him. Over a four-year period, very intense work was done. Then one day, an EE team came through, evangelism explosion team, came through from a nearby church, came through the community, and they led him to Christ. I think they did. I've wondered since then, because some problems he developed. But anyway, he said he crossed over the line during their time in his home that evening. And they went back, I think, and recorded that as due to evangelism explosion. But in reality, the story was bigger than that. The fact that they were there in his home, they did share the gospel with him, they did call for commitment, was really important, it was significant, and it needed to be done. But what we tend to do whenever someone commits their life to Christ, we tend to oversimplify what it took to get them to that point. Evangelistic fruit grows on a relationship tree. Someone had already done a whole lot of praying and sweating over this particular person. The vast majority of the people who go forward in the Billy Graham Crusades have been brought by someone else. Now, there is that occasional individual who just walks in off the street and for the first time really hears the gospel and commits their life to Christ. But the vast, vast majority of people who go forward in Billy Graham Crusades have been brought there by friends or family who have already done a tremendous amount of work with this individual. Evangelistic fruit grows on a relationship tree. A major problem that we have in our evangelism, both in churches and in student groups, is we try to be efficient in our evangelism, and we don't worry about being effective. Efficiency and effectiveness are not particularly the same thing. Evangelism occurs a certain way. There's a way it comes to pass. There are several steps in the process, and we like to leapfrog, like to skip a lot of those steps. I'd like to share with you the process that we use in evangelism. It is actually general. You can use it on campus or in the community. and is pretty well typical of the way people come to Jesus Christ over a time period. I'd like to share the steps with you. You could put them together a different way, but I'd like to share the steps with you so that you could see the process involved in people coming to Jesus Christ. Here are some steps. I'm going to back up from this side to the other side of people coming to Christ. Whenever we move out in evangelism, we try to go after people who normally would not come into a church. So we're trying to go after people who are sort of on the other side of the gospel. And we use a relational approach, people developing relationships, and then sharing the gospel in the context of that. And this is the way that approach flows. Here's the first step. Someone gets to know a non-Christian, I'm going to use an abbreviation, N-K-N, a non-Christian in one environment. That's the first step. We get to know somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and usually it's in a certain environment. And then, let's say someone, rather than gets to know, let's say someone meets. Let's put gets to know somewhere else. The next step is that they get to know them in another environment. So, this sounds real simple, but at work, I get to know the people I work with. I say hello to them. I meet them, get to know a few facts about them. I identify with Christ there. Or I join a health club, and in the health club, I run across people who don't know Jesus Christ. I just meet a wide range of people, and I find out that they don't know Jesus Christ. I share a few things about myself. But you know, if on the job you decide that, hey, this person doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I need to spend some time with them and share the gospel with them, and you start taking your job time to share the gospel, a couple of very bad things happen. Your employer has not decided to put you into full-time evangelism, and so you begin to develop problems in relationships. You also lose the respect of other employees. They see you goofing off on your job and doing your religious thing. And whenever you have a job, you need to do quality work. So if you meet someone on the job, you need to try to, then you try to get to know them in another situation. If you're in a health club and you meet people and you start getting on into a, trying to get into a deep conversation with an individual who's pressing weights, now, they're just not real interested in that. They're forking out good money to come to this health club, and they don't want somebody bugging them. So it's not a really convenient situation to go ahead and share the gospel in. Now, on campus, if you're in class, you meet people around you in class, but it's not really good to talk while the teacher's talking. So you need to set some appointments to get to know these people somewhere else. You get to know them in things like in the community. It'd be things like getting lunch together, you know, during the work hours. You go out to lunch, you spend time with someone. What Christians like to do is get lunch with another Christian. But you can get lunch with non-Christians just as easily, get to know them. Have them over for dinner. In your case, it'd be go out to dinner together, unless you have an apartment. Have them over for dinner. In our case, we deal with a lot of married people. Then have them and their wives over for dinner and get to know them socially. Or schedule to play racquetball together and talk after racquetball. Or go out and play golf together, play tennis. The point is, we meet people as we go about our daily life. That's usually not the best place to develop a relationship. We have to set an appointment to get with them at another time. And in another environment where things are more relaxed and it is appropriate to talk and get to know someone. Now, let's move on. Next step that we like to see happen as far as this person, this non-Christian, this person who's very precious to God, to want to have them meet several Christians. That's my abbreviation for Christian.
K-I-N. I'd like to see them meet several Christians. So,
I might have a dinner at my house, or I might get four or five people together to go out to dinner and take this person with me. We've already been together personally. They understand I'm a trustworthy individual. And I say, hey, I've got some friends that are going to go out to dinner tonight, going to go out for pizza. Why don't you go with us? I'd really like you to meet them. I think you'd enjoy them. And so they go out and they begin to meet my friends. And I want to do that in smaller groups rather than larger groups. I want to get them involved, though, not with just Christians, but I want to get them involved with people who are pressing on to know the Lord. A friend of mine, a lot of you know Tom Wolfe. I heard Wolfe say one time, one of the major problems with non-Christians is that they haven't really met a Christian. And then the next major problem with non-Christians is they have met a Christian. So it's not just anyone I want them getting to know, but I want them to get to know people who are trying to walk on with the Lord. As they do, there are some real advantages in that. We'll come to that in a few moments. But if they'll get to know a wide range of Christians, they'll get to see the gospel from a lot of different perspectives. So we do things like, you know, going out to dinner together, going golfing, going shopping. And this may occur several times as they get to know several people. You know, in one outing, they might get to know two or three people. Another outing, they might get to know two or three. We'd like to see them come to know six to seven people. And there's a reason for that we'll come to in a minute. We'd like to see them get to know six or seven other Christians. The next step that we'd like to see them occur is for them to, we'd like to get them to, not invite them to, but get them to an informal group event. Some kind of group function. There are formal group functions, formal Christian functions, are things like worship service or Sunday school, or in your case, it'd be Vespers or Bible study, some other formal thing that Christians are doing. Informal functions are not just those functions where you don't wear a tuxedo, but the functions where the group is getting together and you know that. And you tell that to other people. I'm a part of the Baptist Student Union here on campus, and we're having this thing tomorrow night. And I'd really like you to go with me. I think you'd enjoy yourself. I think you'd enjoy meeting some of the people that I know. And why don't you go with me? I could be by to pick you up by 6:30. It's going to start about 7. We'll get there a little early. I'll introduce you around to a few people. An informal group function is where the group is having fun. They're not sitting around discussing spiritual matters. But they're just being themselves and having fun. Some of the things that we've done in that area, this are things like what we call agape meals. We get together and just have a whole bunch of people in and have dinner together and not then have somebody get up and give a testimony, but just have dinner together and introduce people, get to know one another, and then go home. On the way to the meeting and on the way away from the meeting, the individual who brought this person has an opportunity to talk with them and get feedback from them. A night out, you had a night out listed on your calendar. We've encouraged the small groups that we use in church life. We don't have a Sunday school. Instead, we have small groups that meet during the week. And they have an evangelistic outreach ministry. Not in the meeting, but they go out like this to meet brand new people. We encourage them to take a night out about every 13 weeks. Take one night, and rather than having a meeting, just go out and have fun. Go do something. So the guys' group will go to one of the Rangers games, or women pack up and head off to Dallas, and that's a spiritual time. Go over to Dallas and shop, have dinner out together. That's a spiritual time. And invite all kinds of non-Christians to go with you. One of our groups, in having their agape meal, they'd be running about 20 in the meeting. They'd have an agape meal and have 40 or 42. And almost all of those who were attending were non-Christians. On the nights out, now if there'll be one or two non-Christians visiting a formal meeting a week, on a night out there'll be something like 10 non-Christians that'll go out with people. So get them to a night out. There are other ways to do informal things that are an informal group function. Like one of the men's group, some of you know John Harrington. John Harrington's part of a men's group. Who used to be on staff here at John, and the group he's a part of, put together what they call the Chili Run. And there are several guys in the group who are marathoners. and then several more who are runners. They're businessmen. And they got together and hooked up with a group that had most of their wives in it, a ladies' group. And the guys and some of the women ran a race. They printed up T-shirts, and I think they gave something like number 17 a T-shirt at the end of the race, when it came in 17th or something like that. Invited all kinds of their non-Christian business friends and their families, and charged $3 a head. Printed up T-shirts, bought chili out of it, and had a 2 or 3 mile run, and then got back together and cooked chili, and just had a great time. And it was a real spiritual time. Nobody sat down and got really deep into the gospel or anything. But non-Christians who would never darken a church door and who are not yet ready to attend a formal group meeting got to come a little closer to the gospel and see it lived out in the lives of these people who are doing normal things like running and cooking chili. And then there was opportunity to share on the way there and on the way back with these people. There's a difference between having a few people over to my house or having a person over to meet a few Christians and attending an informal group event. This has identity as just me. I'm having some friends over. This has identity as the group I'm a part of, a church or our church is doing. And it's a little bit higher threat than this is. It has a brand name on it of some kind. The next step is to attend, get them to a formal group event. This is a, I'm going to put it in quotes, a spiritual event. With a group identity. For you, this would be Bible study, or it'd be Vespers, some kind of formal thing. These informal events might be a picnic, might be your canoe trip, might be a popcorn deal you're just doing in the dorm on Friday night. Your Bible study's going to do one, and just sit around, eat popcorn, and watch TV or watch a video movie. Then, going to a formal event is a lot higher threat for persons. Formal events quite often occur inside buildings, and then there are all kinds of Christians there, and they're going to be talking. You know, whenever you don't know the gospel, you don't have too much of a clue, and you're asked to go inside a big building or a big room that has a door to it, and you walk up to the door, and you know on the other side of the door are all these Christians. And they're going to be talking about all these things that you don't know beans about. It's a very high threat to open the door and go on in. So you could sort of change the situation around by picturing yourself attending, say a Hare Krishna meeting, and you get there a little late. You know inside are 200, 400 Hare Krishnas. And you put your hand on the door and start to walk in. There's just threat there. A person has to have already come some distance toward the gospel before and know that the people on the other side of the door are not nuts before they come on in the door. It's also a lot easier if someone opens the door for you and takes you in with them. But the attendance at a formal group event for us, that's worship or small group life, this has a much higher threat than these other things do. Now, this is a process for helping people get close to the gospel. Some people, in hope, through the evangelism we do, some people are more open to come to a small group meeting than they are the worship service. And so, they go to a small group meeting. Others are very threatened by small groups, and they'll come to the worship service first. So, whichever way it goes is fine with us. But this is the basic flow. Now, throughout this flow, there are some things we want to see occurring. From here over to here, several things ought to be happening. And most of them involve sixes or sevens. Six or seven times. Or six or seven things. There's sort of three rules of six or seven. One of the things we'd like to see happen as we're developing friendships here is we'd like to see the gospel shared 6 or 7 times.
Normally what we think about is hitting someone with a gospel presentation, calling for a commitment, and then either getting a yes or no, and then that person's eternal destiny is decided. But what we'd like to see happens, we'd like to see the gospel shared 6 or 7 times. We began to see, as we did evangelism through the church, we began to see that people who heard the gospel several times, like 6 or 7 times, usually came through in a pretty healthy way when they made a commitment to Christ. Those who heard it only 1 or 2 times before they made a commitment dropped out early. So we began to try to share it several times with an individual before they made a commitment to Christ. And then I ran across some church growth research, some studies on evangelism, that said exactly the same thing. What it said was, if people hear the gospel once and they make a commitment to Christ, the dropout rate is something like 65%. 50-65%, somewhere in that range. They hear it 2 times, it's about 45%, 40-45%. If they hear it 6 or 7 times, the dropout rate's only about 4%. We like to be efficient, but efficiency and effectiveness are 2 different things. So we'd like to get people to hear the gospel 6 or 7 times. And there are different ways that they can do that. If they know 6 or 7 different people, then there's 6 or 7 times right there. They can get the gospel different ways. We train people to do a 45-second gospel presentation. Can you present the gospel in 45 seconds? A lot of times that's all you've got. If you share the gospel in 45 seconds, you probably understand it. If it takes you 30 minutes, you probably don't. A 3-minute presentation, a 10-minute presentation, help people learn how to do their testimonies, and then get them involved with other individuals. So early on, way over here, I'd want to identify with Christ. I said that a moment ago. I want to identify with Christ, and then, as this process is occurring, I'd want to do a 45-second gospel presentation, a 3 to 5 minute gospel presentation. Later on, 10 minutes, get somebody to share their testimony, me share my testimony. Because what I'm trying to do with this person is not get them to sign on a contract. Here, quick, sign a contract, fast. And then read them what they signed. I'm trying to help them gain an understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ and then make an intelligent adult decision about what they're going to do about that. So, I want them to hear it several times. And then lo and behold, you discover, if you do that, follow-up's a whole lot simpler. As Leroy Ames said, it's hard to grow a dead man. When we get somebody to jump at the gospel, they don't really understand what's going on. You go back, try to follow up on that person, and they're not at home. And they're not at home again. And they're not at home again. And the little kid will come to the door and tell you they're not home. You'll see them peeping out the window at you. Because they made an emotional decision, but not a spiritual decision. So we want an intelligent understanding of the gospel. Christ himself is real big on that. Luke 14:25-33. As the crowds are walking around saying, "Oh, isn't he wonderful?" Jesus had done all kinds of miracles, and he spoke in a way that just blew the Pharisees out of the water, and everybody loved that. And they were all traipsing around with him, thinking he was great, and he turns around and says, "Look, if you guys don't love me more than your fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, your wives, even your own life, then you can't be my disciple." He's getting down to brass tacks. He's trying to help them understand what's involved. And he ends up by saying, "So whoever does not yield to me everything that he has, he can't be my disciple." He didn't say, "Here's the gospel, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, sign on the dotted line, aha, now you're my follower." He worked on understanding for these people. Now, I'd like to see them get the gospel 6 or 7 times. There are people who will hear the gospel, they'll move all the way through this process, they'll hear the gospel again and again and again in different forms, and they understand it, they like the people of God, they enjoy coming to church occasionally, but they are just not moving any further. For those people, particularly, investigative Bible study. We used to call it evangelistic Bible study. But if you call it investigative Bible study, you can talk about it around non-Christians. Investigative Bible study has been a tremendous help. What we've used is the study out of John that Jim Peterson does in the back of his second book. That has been a tremendous help to these people who have heard the gospel but now need a more personal encounter with it. There are other people who come to the gospel more quickly, but that's been a tremendous help for us. So I'd like for them to hear the gospel 6 or 7 times. And this, identify with Christ out here, what that involves is just letting the person know that I'm coming from a Christian angle. I might do it by talking about the church I'm involved with, or talking about the BSU group I'm involved with, some of the group activities. I might do it by, sharing how God answered a prayer. But very early on, I want people to know that I'm coming from a Christian angle. Because one of the big problems in relationship evangelism is it tends to end up with all kinds of relationship, no evangelism. So you identify with Christ early and let the person know where you're coming from. Out of a fear, people don't share the gospel. They get to know a non-Christian who might win somebody to Christ. They get to know a non-Christian, and they're all excited about this relationship, and they hide from the non-Christian the fact that they belong to Jesus Christ. And then time goes on, because they're afraid if they let the person know, then the person will abandon them. And time goes on, and they keep wanting to get to the point they share the gospel, but they never can now, because as time has gone on, they've developed a dishonest relationship. And in order to share the gospel, they've got to admit they've been lying all along. They get to the point very quickly where they can't share the gospel. So we need to be honest about who we are. The person that we're relating to needs to be able to put us in the religious category and just know that we're coming from a Christ-oriented angle. We don't have to go into a lot of detail with them, but we do need to share with them. If they can understand where we're coming from, then we can go ahead and relate to them freely. You know, if you don't identify with Christ early, you spend all your time in this relationship, developing it, growing in it, then you spend all your time in that relationship sort of plowing the ground, but you don't get to spend any time gardening. The seed that goes into the soil is the Word of God. And if you go ahead and plant that early, try to get the gospel in early, you identify with Christ early and get the gospel in early, then you can spend all your time bearing testimony to the truth of the gospel by the way you live and the way you relate to this individual. But if you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, then all you get done is plowing. You don't get any gardening done. You plow and plow and plow and plow and plow, and you're bearing testimony to nothing. Here's another 6 or 7. I'd like them to get to know 6 or 7 Christians. I mentioned that a moment ago. People who are walking with the Lord. There are several reasons for this. One is that they get to see a Christian testimony from a variety of perspectives. You know, people who get to know me see one perspective on the gospel. There's only one gospel. But, you know, the things that filter through my life come through a certain way. They come through a certain filter. If they get to know 6 or 7 other people, then they get to see the gospel from a lot of different angles. It's really healthy for them to see it come through a variety of personalities. Then, these people whom they get to know not only can share the gospel with them and can reflect Jesus Christ themselves personally, but they become people who help incorporate a new Christian into the group. Early on in our church life, people did a lot of Lone Ranger evangelism. They go out and they'd share Christ with people, develop relationships, and they'd very carefully protect these relationships from other people who knew Christ. Well, the reason was they didn't want anybody else to move in and get credit for all the work they'd done by them doing a lot of work and then this other person leading them to Christ. So we did a lot of Lone Ranger evangelism, and what we found out was our incorporation rate was very, very low. These people would make a commitment to Christ, but they would go join a group where they had relationships. So they'd commit their life to Christ, and because they had an aunt who was Unitarian, they'd go join a Unitarian church, which is not Christian. I would not really claim to be. Or some other group, just not a group that was not solid on the gospel, simply because they had relationships there, and our people had been very selfish and protective. So we began to try to do teamwork. I said last night, you need to learn to work in teams. We began to try to do teamwork. And these six or seven that they get to know early on become people who can be their friends as they commit their life to Christ and help them come on into the group. Then, especially in the community, this is true on campus, but especially in the community, people need six or seven people to follow them up. I did BSU work in the past, and our concept of follow-up in BSU was what you did was you led somebody to Christ, and then you had an individual follow them up. We tried that in the community, and it didn't work at all. We'd lead a person to Christ and assign one person to follow them up, and then lo and behold, that person had to go into full-time friendship before very long, because on the campus, you normally run into one another. You see one another in classes, you run into one another in student center, you run across each other in a bookstore, you run across each other on tennis courts. People just naturally interact on campus. So you just sort of absorb into a group. But in the community, you don't see anybody unless you make an appointment. You come home from work and you lie down on the couch and go into limbo for about 45 minutes. You recycle. Then you get up and wash your dishes and do your clothes and then you go to sleep. And there's nobody running across you at all during the day. It takes six or seven people to follow up on a new Christian in the community. It really takes that amount on campus to befriend and to encourage brand new people. So if they already met these people here, at this point, how much easier then for them to be supported and cared for after they commit their life to Christ? But this takes effort. It takes effort to get all these other people involved. Now, some of you have already been sharing Christ with people, and you've been praying over them and agonizing over them, but you haven't involved other Christians in their lives. And you've been wondering, what on earth can I do? Well, this is one of the things you can do, is start introducing them to other Christians and pray that God will use them to share the gospel with them and to love them. Now, whenever you do that, there's an element of trust involved. Sometimes we protect people from the group because we feel like our group has a significant proportion of turkeys in it. And you're going to have to trust other people with your friendships. And then sometimes we don't introduce them to our group because we behave one way around these non-Christians and we behave another way around the Christian group. Well, you need to quit living as a double agent and not be a barrier to the gospel for these individuals. Go ahead and introduce them onto your Christian friends. Live one lifestyle. There's another six or seven. This is six or seven invitations. Six or seven invites succeed. We begin to find over a period of time that if you invite a non-Christian to something, they will say, oh yeah, I'll be there. And then they wouldn't be there. It's sort of like inviting Christians to things. Oh yeah, I'll be there. And they don't show. What these people are really saying is, I will be there unless something better comes up. And so they hang out emotionally, waiting till the last minute, and if nothing better shows up, they come. So six or seven invites. If you invite them six or seven times to something, then you'll hit one out of six or seven, nothing better shows. If you go by to get them and bring them, it's even better. But we found out that we were stopping the invitations at two or three invitations, we'd say, well, they're just not interested. And some people were more persistent than others, and they'd keep on and keep on and keep on. And along about six or seven invitations, the individual would come to something. Of course, this is six or seven invitations, maybe working here or here, or here, or here. We just need to persist with people. We give up early. So, this is the evangelism process. I was sharing this in a seminary class one time, the relationship evangelism process, and a seminary student said, who was very aggressive in evangelism, says, where in this whole thing does evangelism occur? I said, well, it occurs from here over to here. He was concerned to make a point that a lot of people never get around to sharing the gospel. That is true. So you have to just keep after getting the gospel out there. But one of the big problems that we face in evangelism is the desire to be efficient but not effective. We can end up out of relationship evangelism, we can end up with only relationships. So we need to be serious about what we're doing. And we need to approach it intelligently and not deceive ourselves. You know, the worst fool on the face of the earth is one that fools himself. So I'm doing relationship evangelism. No, you're not. You're just chicken. That's what's wrong. You won't share the gospel. Well, I guess that's right. If you're just out having fun and there's no intent ever to get the gospel out, then be honest with yourself. There is a possibility we end up with only relationships. This is the trap of the typical church recreation league. The church recreation league is born out of a desire to share the gospel with non-Christians. So like on a basketball team, church softball team, the idea is to get non-Christian guys involved with Christians playing softball. So that over a time period, the gospel can be shared and these men will be in repeated contact, or women, repeated contact with Christians and see the Christian life. But what ends up happening is softball, basketball, and that's all. The important thing becomes to practice and to win. We can do the same thing in relational evangelism. We can just end up playing tennis. We can end up with only relationships, but this is a tremendously effective way to go about reaching people for Christ. In Texas, Texas is one of the most evangelistic of all the established convention territories. But in Texas, this most evangelistic of all convention territories, our adult baptismal ratio is one adult baptized for every 100 resident members. Now, the baptismal ratio generally is better than that. It's about 1 to 35 to 1 to 41. Denominationally, it's one person baptized for every 41 resident members. But whenever you take away age 17 and younger, and you start looking at 18-plus baptisms, age 18-plus, it's one for every 100 resident members. Well, that's not exactly Pentecost. And we've been working on trying to cut that down, so we have run historically one adult baptized for every 5 to 8 members. We've done better than that and worse than that. But that's pretty well the ballpark of what we're doing. That's still not Pentecost. But it is more effective. See, what we like to do is we like to be efficient. We want the maximum impact with the least effort, so we invest little and we come up with little. You know, the gospel is a lot more like agriculture than it is industry. So you sow a whole lot, you end up with a tremendous amount. What we like to do is we like to leapfrog, see. Out of a desire to be efficient, we meet a person in our job and we say, "Come to church with me Sunday morning." And if somebody's already working through this process, they might do that if you invite them 6 or 7 times. But if they're like the average person who's not involved in church, there's a long way to go before you get there. And so we invite all these people and nobody comes. And we say, "What's wrong with them?" Well, what's wrong with them is they need to be moved a step at a time. Some of them move faster, some will move slower. As the Holy Spirit is leading, you need to go ahead and move them. We want to be very efficient, so we go through the dorm and we invite people to our Bible study. Now, there are some people who will come to the Bible study. Most of them will not be non-Christians. They'll already be Christians who have some interest. Around us will be all kinds of non-Christians that we could reach out to if we just be a little more inefficient and do some of the things it takes just to get to know people. And to love them, care for them personally. Peter Drucker, who's a management consultant, has a quote that's really interesting. Drucker says, "Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right things." So we have a revival and we invite Norman, the city of Norman, into the revival. You know who's going to come? Those who have been brought to the point of attending a formal meeting out of relationships. That's who's going to come. And we have a big campus event. And you put up posters everywhere on campus. There are some individuals in whom the Holy Spirit is working who will see those posters and come without any personal contact. But those would be very, very few. There are all kinds of other people who would make that event if someone out of BSU would do the work of just getting to know them like Jesus Christ would if he lived on that floor. So, this is relationship evangelism. We like to make our sorties into the pagan realm. We gather into the castle, either a church building or the BSU Center. We gather in and we pray. And being thoroughly spiritually armed, then we charge off into the enemy territory And we make a raid, we count coup, and then we return to the fortress. That's not the way Jesus Christ did it. The interesting thing about Jesus is it says that the sinners heard him gladly. He really had their ear. He had their hearts and their ear. Now, sometimes if you really get involved in relationship evangelism, people misunderstand you. As a matter of fact, people that don't intend to do it will put you down. We had one young woman, in the church, in a career, and she's doing relationship evangelism, and as a part of that, was going into bars with non-Christians after work. A bar is a great place to talk with people. Now, particularly after work, after a couple of drinks, people start discussing the real issues of life. And they do it after a couple of drinks. You know, after six or seven drinks, there's not much use talking anymore. But that's where people really open up. And some of the Christians began to be concerned that she was not living a Christian witness. Well, you know, the Pharisees said the same thing about Jesus. He's a companion of prostitutes and publicans. He's a companion of sinners. Well, you know, they're going to come out the loser in the final evaluation. Now, we need to be going out after these people. If you have a problem with drinking, you don't need to be in a bar. If you have a problem with drinking and you go into a bar with somebody, you need to have somebody along with you who does not have a problem with drinking. Or somebody outside the rope tied around your leg. Now, you need to be wise in what you're doing. But you need to get on non-Christian's turf. You know, God didn't stand at the time of his great coming in Jesus Christ. He didn't stand into eternity and call us up to his level. He came down to our level. That's what the incarnation is all about. He came on our turf. He didn't tell us, come up on mine. He came on our turf and talked to us in terms we could understand. We get all excited about the Great Commission. But you know what we turn the Great Commission into? We take the very high threat Great Commission, the challenge to go after a particularly adult non-Christian world. You know, non-Christian children need to be one too. But the Great Commission is particularly about going after adults. We take that very high threat thing and we turn it into a commandment to train Christians. And that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission involves the training of people who come to know Jesus Christ. But it involves first evangelism. If we got the finest tuned, most intelligent, thoroughly informed and skilled army, and all it ever does is sit around and grease its rifles, then we're just not doing what the Great Commission's about. We need to be on non-Christian turf. We need to be involved in non-Christian lives. And you can get people involved in your life in all kinds of ways. You got to go out to eat. I mean, every one of you eats every day. At least once, right? You go to the smorgasbord and one of those all-you-can-eat places you don't need to eat once a day. You pack it in there. But everybody's got to eat. You can include people in eating with you. Every one of you does recreation. You can include non-Christians in your recreation. Every one of you has to run errands. I'm going to hop in my car. I'm going to run over to the shopping center for a while. Would you like to run with me? It's very simple just to include them with you. It's just so much easier, though, to ask a Christian to go or just go alone. But you can include non-Christians. It's real simple. Real easy. You just take them along with you while you do the normal things of life. And then you go with them. They go do errands. Well, I'm going to go wash my clothes. Hey, could I go wash my clothes with you? Well, you go in and pack them up. Take them. They need washing anyway. Just go with them. What we prefer are our safe, well-established hamster trails. You know, a little hamster wakes up and he starts running through his little hamster trail up and down. We establish our hamster trail at the beginning of a semester, and around us are all kinds of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And we prefer our safe, well-established hamster trails rather than getting out of those and just loving, caring for the people that are very precious to God. You know what you'll do in a classroom this semester? You will sit down in the classroom, and you'll get to know the person in front of you, the person on either side of you, maybe the person behind you, because whenever you do that, you will then feel psychologically comfortable. And then given those four acquaintances, you'll rock along the rest of the semester in the middle of all kinds of people who don't know Jesus Christ. Because it's comfortable. Now, you could arrive 10 minutes early, maybe sit in a different place if you don't have an assigned seating classroom. just sit in a different place and meet four brand new people. But we don't do that. And yet, if you can learn to step out of just your standard hamster trails and begin doing this kind of thing, you can see a lot of impact in the lives of other people. It does take effort. I think in my heart for a long time there was the belief that I would come to the point one day where the Great Commission would be just like falling off a log. And what I've discovered is, as I've gone along, is it's been work all the way. And it still is work. I have to modify my schedule. I have to do inconvenient things. I have to take the time for people. And it goes on as work. I can get more skilled so that I don't stumble over the same things repeatedly. And I can be a better servant to people because I am more skilled. But there's still the matter of personal inconvenience. Francis Schaeffer says that most people in America live for two things. Number one is personal peace, which is not a great amount of personal peace. He says it mostly shows up as just, don't hassle me. I don't want to be hassled. And then personal affluence. So for some people, that's $100 million a year. For other people, it's just enough to buy the next joint. But personal money. And anything that bothers my increasing income and my increasing ease, I don't get involved with. Now, Jesus Christ has a way of disrupting both those things over a lifetime. That's why Paul said in that scripture that we read last night, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the way evangelism occurs. If you'll take the inconvenience to begin doing these kinds of things, then you'll find that your number of non-Christian contacts is increasing, and you're being a blessing to people, and life is getting a greater and greater challenge to it. If you want to take the efficient approach and hit the whole world with an invitation to Sunday school, then don't be surprised when the world doesn't show up, because the world doesn't move that fast in societies where the gospel's already come through. Again, I'd like to say that there are exceptions. You know, there are a few exceptions where people are just the exception to the rule. But the vast majority of people come this way. Question to you is, you are involved in ministry at OU. Are you willing to make some time to do these kinds of things with non-Christians? Or are you going to postpone it again? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself? You know, you can look at this board and you can say, somebody ought to be doing those things. Well, that's really right. Studies of the sociology of education have said that whenever people see what ought to be done, most people affirm that really is right. But when someone calls for commitment to doing it, then the normal response is, well, that really does need to be done, but you see in my case, they have sociological statistics to back that up. So, you are the people, as you're trying to walk with God, you're the people who are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and some of the people who don't know Him just need to get close enough to you to see what it's all about. If you'll make the time, they can do that. If you don't make the time, it won't occur. This is the way evangelism goes. In our society, evangelistic fruit is picked off of a relationship tree. Where are you at in the process here? Are you inviting people to Sunday school, inviting people to Vespers? Great. Keep on. Are you trying to get people in formal events? Even better. You know, keep on. But you also need to back up and get to know a few more people in your classroom, a few more people on your dorm floor. And then, as the Holy Spirit sort of brings a person to mind or focuses you in on an individual, then particularly try to get to know that person in another environment. Outside class, let's go to lunch together. And then if God is leading further, that person seems receptive. Get to know a wider range of people here. You'll know less here, but you still need to know a bunch. Then begin introducing these people to your Christian friends. Try to find people they click with. Somebody who's in fine arts and somebody who's in industrial arts don't necessarily click real fast. But somebody in fine arts who meets someone else in fine arts who is a Christian has some common ground. Better introduce them around. And then make the time in your schedule to have fun here. But what these two things are about is having fun with people. And then for some informal group events in your organizational schedule. Let me get these people there. We're going to break, I think, right now.